Chapter 13. Women as Soul Winners. Women should be set aside for church work. Women who are willing to consecrate some of their time to the service of the Lord should be appointed to visit the sick, look after the young, and minister to the necessities of the poor. They should be set apart to this work by prayer and laying on of hands. In some cases, they will need to counsel with the church officers or the minister. But if they are devoted women, maintaining a vital connection with God, they will be a power for good in the church. This is another means of strengthening and building up the church. We need to branch out more in our methods of labor. Not a hand should be bound, not a soul discouraged, not a voice should be hushed. Let every individual labor, privately or publicly, to help forward this grand work. Place the burdens upon men and women of the church that they may grow by reason of the exercise and thus become effective agents in the hand of the Lord for the enlightenment of those who sit in darkness. Follow the example of Christ and Paul in putting women to work. Women who have the cause of God at heart can do a good work in the districts in which they reside. Christ speaks of women who helped him in presenting the truth before others, and Paul also speaks of women who labored with him in the gospel. But how very limited is the work done by those who could do a large work if they would. There are families that have means which they could use for God's glory in going to distant lands to let their light shine forth in good works to those who need help. Why do not men and women engage in the missionary work, following the example of Christ? Women to engage in ministering. There certainly should be a larger number of women engaged in the work of ministering to suffering humanity, uplifting, educating them how to believe, simply to believe, in Jesus Christ our Savior. Women to help carry the truth. God wants workers who can carry the truth to all classes, high and low, rich and poor. In this work, women may act an important part. God grant that those who read these words may put forth earnest efforts to present an open door for consecrated women to enter the field. Women are needed in the work for the salvation of souls. Women can be the instruments of righteousness, rendering holy service. It was Mary that first preached a risen Jesus. In fulfillment of the divine plan, the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. Those who engage with the Son of God in his work, be they ever so aspiring, can have no greater, no holier work than this. If there were 20 women where now there is one, who would make this holy mission their cherished work, we should see more converts to the truth. The refining, softening influence of Christian women is needed in the great work of preaching the truth. The Lord of the vineyard is saying to many women who are now doing nothing, "Why stand ye here all day idle?" Zealous and continued diligence in our sisters toiling for the spread of the truth would be wholly successful and would astonish us with its results. Through patience and perseverance, the work must be accomplished. We are lacking in deeds of sympathy and benevolence, in sacred and social ministering to the needy, the oppressed, and the suffering. Women who can work are needed now. Women who are not self-important, but meek and lowly of heart, who will work with the meekness of Christ wherever they can find work to do for the salvation of souls. Team ministry with spouse. Spouses may unite in work. There are women who should labor in the gospel ministry. In many respects, they would do more good than the ministers who neglect to visit the flock of God. Husband and wife may unite in this work, and when it is possible, they should. The way is open for consecrated women. The Lord would have ministers and their spouses closely united in the work. The work of God demands most earnest labor, and the Lord would have ministers and their wives closely united in this work. The husband and wife can so blend in labor that the wife shall be the complement of the husband. The Lord desires them unitedly to watch for His voice, to draw closer and still closer unto Him, feeding upon His word, and receiving light and blessing to impart to others. They should be as free as possible to attend camp meetings and other general gatherings, and the wife may continually be a great help to her husband in visiting and other personal labor. The wives of many of the Lord's servants have united heartily with their husbands in the work of saving souls. Through her unselfish interest to advance the cause of God, the wife has made her husband's work much more complete.
When possible, let minister and spouse work together. When it is possible, let the minister and his wife go forth together. The wife can often labor by the side of her husband, accomplishing a noble work. She can visit the homes of the people and help the women in these families in a way that her husband cannot. The spouse can reach some, especially among their own sex, whom the minister cannot. The wife of a minister can do much if she will. If she possesses the spirit of self-sacrifice and has a love for souls, she can with him do almost an equal amount of good. A sister laborer in the cause of truth can understand and reach some cases, especially among the sisters, that the minister cannot. If minister and companion can jointly engage in visitation, they should do so. Keep on the track of souls. Show tact and skill when visiting families. Pray with them and for them. Bear the truth to them in great tenderness and love, and returns will surely come. If the minister and his wife can jointly engage in this work, they should do so. Remuneration of spouses. Some spouses should receive wages. There are ministers' wives, sisters Starr, Haskell, Wilson, and Robinson, who have been devoted, earnest, whole-souled workers, giving Bible readings and praying with families, helping along by personal efforts just as successfully as their husbands. These women give their whole time and are told that they receive nothing for their labors because their husbands receive their wages. I tell them to go forward, and all such decisions shall be reversed. The word says, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." When any such decision as this is made, I will, in the name of the Lord, protest. I will feel it in my duty to create a fund from my tithe money to pay these women who are accomplishing just as essential work as the ministers are doing, and this tithe I will reserve for work in the same line as that of the ministers, hunting for souls, fishing for souls. I know that the faithful women should be paid wages proportionate to the pay received by ministers. They carry the burden of souls and should not be treated unjustly. These sisters are giving their time to educating those newly come to the faith and hire their own work done and pay those who work for them. All these things must be adjusted and set in order, and justice be done to all. Proofreaders in the office receive their wages, $2.50 and $3 a week. This I have had to pay, and others have to pay. But ministers' wives, who carry a tremendous responsibility, devoting their entire time, have nothing for their labor. In not paying qualified spouses, we have sometimes done an injustice to them. Injustice has sometimes been done to women who labor just as devotedly as their husbands, and who are recognized by God as being necessary to the work of the ministry. The method of paying men laborers and not paying their wives who share their labors with them is a plan not according to the Lord's order, and if carried out in our conferences, is liable to discourage our sisters from qualifying themselves for the work they should engage in. God is a God of justice, and if the ministers receive a salary for their work, their wives, who devote themselves just as disinterestedly to the work, should be paid in addition to the wages their husbands receive, even though they may not ask for this. Women's wages proportionate to time they give the work. Injustice has been done to women who labor just as devotedly as their husbands, and who are recognized by God as being necessary to the work of ministry as their husbands. The method of paying men laborers, and not their wives, is a plan not after the Lord's order. Injustice is thus done, a mistake made. The Lord does not favor this plan. This arrangement, if carried out in our conferences, is liable to discourage our sisters from qualifying themselves for the work they should engage in. A mistake is made when the burden of the work is left entirely upon the ministers. This plan was certainly arranged without the mind of God. Some women are now teaching young women to work successfully as visitors and Bible readers. Women who work in the cause of God should be given wages proportionate to the time they give the work. God is a God of justice, and if the ministers receive a salary for their work, their wives, who devote themselves just as interestedly to the work as laborers together with God, should be paid in addition to the wages their husbands receive, notwithstanding that they might not ask. As the devoted minister and his wife engage in the work, they should be paid wages proportionate to the wages of two distinct workers, that they may have means to use as they shall see fit in the cause of God. The Lord has put his Spirit upon them both. If the husband should die and leave his wife, she is fitted to continue her work in the cause of God and receive wages for the labor she performs.
Women who labor in the gospel to be paid. Seventh-day Adventists are not in any way to belittle woman's work. If a woman puts her housework in the hands of a faithful, prudent helper and leaves her children in good care while she engages in the work, the conference should have wisdom to understand the justice of her receiving wages. Women helped our Savior by uniting with him in his work. If women do the work that is not the most agreeable to many of those who labor in word and doctrine, and if their works testify that they are accomplishing a work that has been manifestly neglected, should not such labor be looked upon as being as rich in results as the work of the ordained ministers? Should it not command the hire of the laborers? Would not such workers be defrauded if they were not paid? This question is not for men to settle. The Lord has settled it. You are to do your duty to the women who labor in the gospel, whose work testifies that they are essential to carry the truth into families. Their work is just the work that must be done. In many respects, a woman can impart knowledge to her sisters that a man cannot. The cause would suffer great loss without this kind of labor. Again and again, the Lord has shown me that women teachers are just as greatly needed to do the work to which he has appointed them as are men. They should not be compelled by the sentiments and rules of others to depend upon donations for their payment, any more than should the ministers. Ministers are paid. Should their companions' labors be counted for naught? The minister is paid for his work, and this is well. And if the Lord gives the wife as well as the husband the burden of labor, and she devotes her time and strength to visiting from family to family and opening the scriptures to them, although the hands of ordination have not been laid upon her, she is accomplishing a work that is in the line of ministry. Then should her labors be counted as naught? The Lord has a work for women. The Lord has a work for women as well as for men. They may take their places in his work at this crisis, and he will work through them. If they are imbued with a sense of their duty and labor under the influence of the Holy Spirit, they will have just the self-possession required for this time. The Savior will reflect upon these self-sacrificing women the light of his countenance and will give them a power that exceeds that of men. They can do in families a work that men cannot do, a work that reaches the inner life. They can come close to the hearts of those whom men cannot reach. Their labor is needed.